Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was made in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's word.
Hey, good morning. Thank you so much for joining us online. Thank you. And for all of you here at Axelrad, really appreciate you being with us. If you haven't heard, I wanted to share with you the news that I have recently been diagnosed with prostate cancer and am going to require surgery in about a month. The doctors feel like they've caught it early and I will fully recover. So we're really thankful for that. But I'd be lying if I didn't tell you this hasn't hit our family and me pretty hard. But it's fitting, right? Sort of at the tail end of a year like this year that just keeps giving, it's hit everybody hard, this year has. And for us, it began with losing my mother in January. Then four of us got COVID. In the middle of that, I got hospitalized for COVID. In the middle of that, my dad passed away. It's like, okay, we're finally behind all of this. Not so fast, 2020 says. So it's been tough. It's been a dark year for all of us. So I think that it is so fitting that we should be talking about one of the great themes of Advent, light. Light that comes in the midst of darkness. Our modern expression of Christmas, of course, Christmas and light are inextricably intertwined. But it's also true in the ancient biblical narrative of Christmas. Light is all over the place, and it signals for us what? Hope. It's exactly what the world needs. And so we want to spend a few moments this morning reflecting on the words that were just read for us from the prologue, the introduction to the book or the Gospel of John, and see how it talks about this light that gives hope in three ways: the beginning of light, the middle of light, and the end of light. And each of these three, there'll be two senses in which we'll think about that. So first of all, the beginning of light. When John opens his gospel, his opening words in the beginning are designed to draw you and me back all the way to the beginning, the very first words of the Bible. Did you notice that? They're exactly the same intentionally. They're designed to draw us back there. And John wrote his gospel last of the four gospels that start the New Testament. So he's writing after books like Matthew and Luke are giving their account of the birth and infancy narratives of Jesus Christ, give us the foundation of our understanding of Christmas biblically. But it's as though John is saying, those are all great, they're very important, but Christmas actually didn't begin in a manger in Bethlehem. It began in the mystery of eternity. And the beginning of that scene was complete and utter darkness. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. It's a haunting, gloomy scene. And yet, right there in the middle of it is God. And the very first words that the Bible ever records God saying, did you know this, are, "Let there be light." The sermon could end right there, but it's not going to. That is sort of a drop the mic moment. That the Bible begins with God speaking, and that his word brings transformation to darkness. That which brings fear to us, God says, no, I'm going to speak into that and completely eradicate it. There's an inherent power to God's word, isn't there? It's got the ability to transform darkness, and that's true in the creation. It's also true in each of our experiences today. Whatever darkness you're going through, that power of God's word is available to you, but we've got to expose ourselves to it, don't we? We've got to place ourselves in a position of being accessible, making ourselves accessible to God and his word. And how do you do that? So that the word gets in you and begins to illuminate you? I think it means that you and I have got to figure out how to meditate on his word, to really take it in to our lives. It's the work of meditation biblically comes from the idea of chewing. Did you know that? So I am kind of known in my home as the guy that doesn't feed dogs table scraps. Dogs eat dog food. COVID has changed me in a number of ways. It's made me want to feed our grand dogs. Ellen and I don't have a dog of our own. At this point, we've got several grand dogs, though, and I have been known over the last couple of months to be feeding the dogs some of the choice morsels from my own plate. Now, the problem I have with the way dogs eat, you know, I'll feed a dog something that is just absolutely delicious, and what do? They don't savor it. They don't enjoy it. They gobble it up instantly and it's gone. And I plead with my grand dogs. I'm saying, please don't do this. Take it in. Let it rest there. Enjoy every morsel of it. Inwardly digest it. But they will have nothing of that. Now, by contrast, my grandmother, wait a minute, am I comparing my grandmother to dogs? Well, only by way of extreme contrast. My precious grandmother, who lived to be 98, and this may be one of the secrets to her longevity, she would chew and chew and chew. My dad would count the number of times she would chew, just a basic piece. He counted like 80 times she'd chew. My dad would joke, my grandmother would even chew water. And she sort of kind of did. So the point here is to really get an understanding of meditation, how to get this word in us so the light of God begins to shine in our darkness. We've got to chew on it like my grandmother would, not like my granddogs do. And when we do that, we begin to see that light. So as I've been going through the various things we've been going through this year, a passage that I've really been focusing on, you may know, some of you, it's one of my favorite in the whole Bible, is Psalm 27. The Lord, David said, is my light and my salvation. Whom or what shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And I am here to tell you that in the moments where, you know, panic starts to really grab hold of me, it's chewing on that, as my grandmother would, chewing on that text of scripture, savoring it until the light of it begins to illumine my soul. So that's the first sense in which we're talking about the beginning. It's having us go way back to the beginning and the power of the word. The other sense, briefly, is exactly what John was trying to set up in his prologue, pointing us to the ultimate expression of the word, the ultimate revelation of God's word, Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. In him was life, and listen, and that life was the light of all. Now, as you heard Elise Miller read this passage, one of the things that might have struck you is, wow, that is some dense theology. It's dense Christology, truth about who Jesus Christ is. I would wager there's no other place in the entire Bible that is so thick in theological thought about who Jesus is as those opening 14 verses of the Gospel of John. And what he is trying to communicate is that very word through which God brought light into darkness and transformed it is Jesus. And that Jesus is God. And that Jesus is the one, when that light comes into your life, that brings life to you no matter who you are and what you're going through in your life. Now, I don't know, obviously, what you're going through in your life right now. Most of our lives are invisible to one another, aren't they? And yet I know that each of you have had dark moments this year. Some of you have had really difficult moments this year. In order to have access to this kind of light that John is describing, it begins by admitting, by contrast to the way that a lot of the world tells us, that light doesn't originate within you. That inside of us is that kind of darkness that Genesis 1 and John 1 talk about. But it comes from receiving the light that God has given to the world in the person of Jesus. The light he's talking about is not some abstract spark of light. It is a savior to adore and receive. And when we do that, we have not only the beginning of light, but we have the beginning of life for us. So, the beginning of light. Secondly, the middle of light. What do I mean by that? Well, again, there's two senses in which we're talking about the middle of light. First of all, the structure of this passage again. Dense truth about Jesus in the beginning and end, but in the middle, you've got a brief segment about someone else entirely. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's talking about John the Baptist. And he came, he said, as a witness to testify concerning that light. John, you may know, is an incredibly popular, magnetic figure. And yet he didn't allow his popularity to go to his head. He was incredibly humble. He knew that his mission was to draw people, and by thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, they went out of their way to the Jordan to hear him speak. He drew people, but diverted them from himself and directed them, drove them somewhere else, to Jesus, to the light. So John was a light, but sort of almost the way in which the moon is a light by contrast to the sun. John was there with no inherent light in himself, but to reflect the light of the sun to others so they might see the true sun, the true light. John was unique in his role as forerunner of Jesus Christ, but he was also, you know, a paradigm figure for you and me, because it talks about him being a witness to the light. And the New Testament says that if you are a follower of Jesus, you and I are there to bear witness for him. And that's what it's talking about. And we're going to talk a lot more about this actually next week. But for right now, think about what it means to be a person in the middle between the light, Jesus, and other people who are struggling in darkness in one way or another. And maybe put yourself in the position of that person. You know how it is when you're going through a dark time in your life. What a difference it makes. Oh my goodness. What a radical difference it makes to have just one person that enters into that space with you. One person who listens, one person who empathizes, one person who helps you walk that path. It makes an incredible difference. And when they do that, it's as though there is this beam of light that comes through them to bring you hope. I grew up with incredible examples of this in my own family. My parents were regularly, they just did this without much thought, I think. Someone in their world of relationships had some bad news come their way, some struggle in their life, and my parents moved in to that immediately. They just knew that community is what's necessary, bringing light into that darkness. What about you? Are you that person? Are you that person in the middle for people that are going through times of struggle? So that's one aspect, one sense in which we're talking about being in the middle. Now, there's another aspect of it that we want to touch on before we move on, and that is that you and I exist in the middle in terms of the grand scheme of history, don't we? So we exist between the advent, the original advent, the coming of the light of the world in Jesus Christ, and that day in which followers of Jesus will enter into his everlasting presence and be overcome by the spectacular splendor of his light, which we're going to talk about in a few moments. But see, we're in the middle of that right now. What does that mean? Well, it means two things. It means that we are in the middle space emotionally, and we're in a middle space spiritually. So we're in a middle space emotionally, meaning because we live in a world where darkness still punctuates and oftentimes dominates this life, we can neither be overly optimistic nor utterly pessimistic because the light of the world has come as well. That we straddle this both and time in history. Or as a good friend of my wife, Ellen, put it to us recently, that in this age, we need to think of life, our emotional space, as two tracks that the train of our life runs on. You have the track of sorrow, and to deny that is to have an overly realized understanding of the presence of light in this life. But to make that the only track that you're running on, the sorrow track, is to ignore the great hope of the light that has come and that will one day completely eradicate darkness. So you have the track of sorrow and the track of joy, and they both need to be held in parallel in our life. And the wonderful thing, of course, is that when you look down a train track, without being overly cliche, those two tracks merge into one as our lives enter into the spectacular presence of God's light in glory. So is that balancing act of being utterly realistic and yet totally hopeful at the same time emotionally. We're also in the middle space spiritually, that there is light in our life if we have come to faith in Jesus, but there's also darkness as well. It says in John 1:11, he came to that which was his own, to people who would say they were believers in God, but his own didn't receive him. I mean, it's one of the great shocks. He writes that in the beginning of his gospel in a way that should jar the average reader, particularly the religious type. Because light can and often is an offensive dynamic. I mean, in the same way that if you're in a dark room and someone comes in surprisingly and throws on the light, you recoil, right? The light of Jesus Christ oftentimes makes people recoil, makes you pull back, makes you want to socially distance from him. And yet, the great news of the gospel is that didn't stop God. He didn't leave it up to you and me to overcome the light. It says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Nothing in the world, nothing in you and me can overcome that. So, that's the middle of light. It's also the beginning of light. What about the end of light, finally? So again, finally, there's two senses in which we have the end of light. The Bible begins in chaotic darkness, as we've already talked about, but the Bible ends in glorious light. God's light is so vibrant, it puts an end to all lesser forms of life and to darkness itself once and for all. The way John put it, not in the Gospel of John, but in the last book of the Bible, same author, the book of Revelation, the very end of the Bible, talking about the ultimate city. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. It's the remarkable forecast of hope that's held out for us. It's one of the great things that we have to hold on to as we go through darkness in the middle of our existence here and now, that we know darkness is not the end of the story. Darkness never wins. That we enter in ultimately to the light of his presence in full splendor. Now, the other sense in which we're talking about the end of light is the end of light, meaning its design or its purpose, the purpose of light for which it came. And, you know, when God wanted us to live in his light, he didn't wait for us to deal with the darkness. Instead, he took on human flesh, became the light of the world, entered into the darkness, and pierced right through the darkness. The Word became flesh, verse 14, and made his dwelling among us. You may know that that word dwelling is loaded in the original Greek. It's literally that he made his tabernacle among us. What in the world's going on? In a similar way to, remember how we were saying that when he starts off, in the beginning was the Word, he wants the reader who has any background in the Bible to think of the first chapter of the Bible. Now, when you hear the word tabernacle, he wants you to go back to that dark moment in Israel's history when they're wandering in the wilderness without light, and God himself gives them light. The presence of his light in this kind of tent-like temple called the tabernacle. And yet, God's light, his glory, was so magnificent that only the great high priest, only once a year, could go into what was called the Holy of Holies to offer atonement for the sins of the people. And yet now, John is saying Jesus is this tabernacle. And that not only can we enter into that light, we can get so close to that light that if you receive him, it says that you become children of God. That we've entered into this relationship where God is our Father and Jesus is our elder brother. How in the world is that possible for people who are living in darkness, who recoil from the light, who deserve judgment instead of grace? It's only because of what happens a little bit later in John chapter 1, also involving John the Baptist, where John, with some of his followers present, sees Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, what he was saying is that not only is Jesus the tabernacle, the place where the sacrifices happen, but he is the ultimate sacrifice that puts an end to all other sacrifices. And that if you look to him, or to use John's language, if you receive him, not just intellectually, but fully into your life, if you yield to him, if you delight in him, then that light comes into you and begins to drive out the darkness. It's the end of the purpose of light, to bring you and me into the presence of the ultimate light. Do you know that in your life? If not, then I'd strongly encourage you right now to receive by faith Jesus Christ into your life. He is the light of life that drives out darkness. And once we're there, the end of our lives is never the same. No longer can we live for the things that we have lived for. We're no longer content living for our ambitions and passions and pursuits. No longer are the treasures and the trappings of this life satisfactory to us, because we've now discovered the true light. We can now see. And we're not able to see as we live in the middle of things now, as we will at the end of time when we enter into eternity. But as we savor the word upon our heart, as we allow his light to shine in us and illuminate our souls. We begin to sense the Word become flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away even our sin, the light of life. And as the splendor of His glory shines on us, we'll discover that He's not only become a part of our life, He has become absolutely everything to us. That He's become our beginning, our middle, and our end. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for not leaving us to the darkness, but that You are the one from the very first word brought light and immortality to life through the gospel in the person of Your Son, Jesus. I pray that that would be a reality for some of us for the very first time today. For others of us, Lord, that You would cause Your light to shine afresh, that we might have our breath taken away by the splendor of who You are until that day when we enter permanently into Your presence and give thanks to You in Jesus' name. Amen.